chapter 12. If you remember the book of Proverbs, the first 9 chapters really were just a series of lessons from a father to a son about wisdom, about adultery and keeping himself for his wife, and about the difference in foolishness and wisdom and these kinds of things. And so in chapter 10 was where Solomon really gets into what we would call the Proverbs, the little one-liners, the little witty sayings. And that's where they really start, is in chapter 10. And we've covered 10 and 11, and we've looked at some of those, and we'll move on into 12 tonight. And we'll go as far as the time allows us, and I plan to get through chapter 14. Maybe we can do that. So we come to chapter 12. Since we don't have anything in chapter 12, we'll start with verse 1. Whoso loveth instruction loveth knowledge, but he that hateth reproof is brutish. Now we understand somebody that loves learning loves knowledge, because that's the way you get knowledge, through learning. But notice what he says in the second part of that. He that hateth reproof. Reproof is an old-fashioned word for correction. Whoever hates being corrected, the King James uses the word brutish. In other words, he's uncivilized. He's a barbarian. Have you ever seen a person who had never been corrected? Oh, we have. We've seen some people who their parents would never correct them. They would never discipline them. They'd never rein them in. They let them have their way. We talked in class this morning about how in some households the children run the house. That's right. That's the thing. If you will not accept correction when it's offered to you from a loving source, then you'll accept correction when it's handed to you by stocks and bonds, by being put in jail. That's where, and of course some even escape that for the greater part of their lives and manage to continue to get away with whatever they want to get away with. And they're never in trouble, and they always seem to get out of it. But for those people, there will come a time when God will correct those situations. So the fact of the matter is, when we hate to be corrected, we become uncivilized people. We become people who can't get along with anybody else. We are undisciplined. And when we are undisciplined, nobody wants to be around us. And so we take those individuals who refuse correction and we lock them away with other people like themselves so that they aren't around the rest of us. That's what jails and prisons are for. To lock up people who refuse to be corrected. Another translation translates that word brutish as stupid. And that's the fact of the matter, isn't it? When we refuse to accept being corrected, we're stupid. We need to accept correction. There's a reason that God sends those folks to correct us, because they love us and care about us and they don't want us to get into trouble. But sometimes we're just too stubborn and hard-headed and stupid to realize it, and we go right on doing whatever it is that's going to get us into trouble. Verse number 4 then, to switch gears, we talked about just in general. Let's look at verse 4. It says, a virtuous woman. Notice that word virtuous. That means a moral woman, a good woman. Not a prostitute, not a stripper, not a drug dealer or a drug addict. A virtuous woman is a crown to her husband. But she that maketh ashamed is as rottenness in his bones. When you see a man who's ashamed to admit that that woman's his wife, there's one of two things going on there. Either one, he's a lousy man, and that happens sometimes. Or else, he's a good man who's just ashamed of that woman because of the way that she lives her life. You remember the prophet Hosea? And Hosea had a wife. Her name was Gomer. You gotta wonder, with a name like Gomer, He loved that woman and he married her, took her out of prostitution to marry her. And she went right back to it. He had so much trouble getting her to stay home that by the time their third child was born, he named that child a name which literally translated means, "Not mine." That was the name of the third child that she bore, "Not mine." That's what he named that child. Because he knew there's a pretty good chance that child wasn't his. She'd been out playing the harlot again. Can you imagine how embarrassing it would have been for Hosea as a prophet of God to take that woman anywhere? Now God was using that as an example of how his people, the children of Israel, treated him. They were running around. And the same thing would be true of the church today. If we're out there flirting around with the devil and with all of these other things in the world, and not being true to God, that we're just like that. And that's what, it's rottenness in his bones when he has a wife that won't do right. Now we know that it seems like there's a lot more trouble getting men to do right in the marriage relationship than women a lot of times. But Solomon was talking to his son, and so he wants to warn his son about certain kinds of women that he doesn't need to get a hold of. Verse 15 then says, "The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he that hearkens unto counsel is wise." That one even rhymes. That's kind of unusual because they weren't intended to. But this one, the way of a fool. You've known somebody? Boy, that's always right? Maybe you are that person that's always right. If you are, folks aren't going to want to be around you too long. That somebody who is always right is usually wrong. If they're not wrong about the facts, they're wrong in their attitude. Because it is hard to, nobody but Jesus was ever right all the time. Nobody is right all the time. But that's the way of fools. They think whatever they're doing is the right thing to do. You try to talk to an atheist about God. Try to talk to an evolutionist about creation. Nah, we know. Science has proven it. It's a fact. We know this is... Who was there with the videotape? You don't know. You're speculating and then putting your speculation as fact. The only person that actually knows was God, and he said it happened a different way than you, because he's the only one that was there when it happened. So all of these things, but they think they're right. And they're right in their own eyes. And you get that in religion sometimes too. Certain people who think whatever they think the Bible means, they must be right. I don't know about you, but I found out about a few things that I thought the Bible meant, that when I studied it further, I found out that wasn't what it meant. It meant something different, and I just had to read a little further to find out the truth. That's the way it is when we actually will open up and study something with an open mind. We'll find that out, that we don't know it all. The old saying goes, "I used to think I had all the answers, now I'm not even sure what the questions are." Well, hopefully we don't get that bad off. The Bible will teach us what the question is, what's required of you, O man, the Bible says, but to walk humbly with thy God and to do justly in the love and mercy. That's what's required of us, those kinds of things. So the Bible does teach us if we're willing to learn, but we can't think we're always right. But notice what he says in the second part, "Then he that hearkens or listens to counsel, to advice, is wise." You know, we don't know everything. And if somebody else has been there and done that before, it's a good idea to listen to them. Somebody who's traveled the road before can give better direction than somebody who's never been there, even if they've got a map sometimes. There is something about listening to folks who have experience that will help us if we're willing. He says, that's the wise man that listens to the advice. He takes counsel whenever he can get it. Now, you may take that counsel, and you may get counsel from three or four different sources, and you may decide, well, you know, this one over here, it just doesn't make sense. What they said. And this guy over here, I tried that already, and it didn't work. sometimes you get that kind of advice. You kind of, well, I knew that already. I tried that. That didn't work. And you need to get some new advice. You need to get some advice from somebody else. Sometimes that's the case. But listen to the advice. Even if it's advice you didn't want, listen to it. Take it into consideration. Always compare it with God's Word to see whether it's going to fit with what He teaches. There are all sorts of people out there ready to give advice. Some of them are drug dealers and murderers. Some of them are God-haters and devil worshipers. We don't want to take their advice. But we need to listen to the advice that's given us and then compare it with the Scriptures. And sometimes these things are neither pro nor con. It's just, how would I do this or that? I'll try it this way. Okay, well, I've not tried it that way. Well, let me try it and see if it'll work. And then sometimes there are times when we need to get professional advice. When it comes to wiring a house, if I don't know anything about electricity, I might better talk to somebody who does. If I wire that thing the wrong way, I might kill myself or somebody I care about or burn my house down. And I don't want any of those things to happen. So there are times when we need to get advice that even is outside the realm of the Bible. That it's not something that's going to matter one way or another toward our salvation, but we still need the advice. And Solomon says it's the wise person that knows when they need it. No, I can do it. It can't be that hard. Famous last words. Famous last words that folks have spoken. I can do it myself. We've got to be careful because there are a lot of times we can't do it ourselves. We need some help and we need some advice. Verse 22, lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but they that deal truly are His delight. You want to delight the Lord, always tell the truth. You want Him to consider you an abomination? Lie. Some folks are so wrapped up in lies, they wouldn't know the truth if they hit them square in the nose. They've told those lies so many times they believe them themselves. God cannot stand lying. Lying lips are an abomination. Then verse 28. In the way of righteousness is life, and in the pathway thereof, there is no death. You remember when the Sadducees came to Jesus, and they were mocking Jesus, not personally, but the doctrine that He held of the resurrection? They were mocking Him by saying, well, what if this woman had a husband, and he died, and then she married his brother, and he died, and there were seven brothers, and she married them all, and each one died, and... Well, whose wife is she going to be in the resurrection? You remember how Jesus answered their question? He said, you do greatly err, not knowing the power of God nor the Scriptures. Not knowing the Scriptures nor the power of God, either way. They didn't know those two things. Here's one of those verses that they didn't know. Notice what Solomon says. In the way of righteousness is life, and in the pathway, no death. Now, was Solomon saying if we live righteously, we're never going to die? No, that's not what he said. We all have to die. It's appointed that a man wants to die and then the judgment. We know that. What is he talking about then? The way of righteousness is immortality, eternal life. There's a life that goes beyond this one. There is a place where there is no more death, no more sickness, no more pain, no more suffering and crying. There's a place. And there's a time coming when those who are righteous will find that pathway where there is no death. You see, this is one of those scriptures that the Sadducees had missed. When they were mocking the idea of the resurrection, Jesus said, you do greatly err not knowing the Scriptures. If they'd have studied the book of Proverbs well enough, and they'd have found this verse, they would have realized, as one translation puts it, in the way of righteousness, there is life, and along that path is immortality. He says, in the pathway, there is no death. Immortality. To live forever. That's what it means to have no death. It could have just as easily been translated life everlasting or life eternal. That's what no death is. You ever heard of eternal life?
I think I read something about that somewhere. Solomon knew about it. He knew that there was something after this life.
In chapter 13 and verse 3, Solomon says, "He that keeps his mouth keeps his life, but he that opens wide his lips shall have destruction."
You gotta know when to keep quiet.
There are some times to talk, and some times where we just hold for peace.
Some people learn that the hard way.
Now there are times when we must open our mouth even if it brings destruction.
Reminded of the story of Polycarp, an early Christian in the first century, who was called before Caesar. And they said, "If you'll just deny Christ, we'll let you go free." And this aged man, who's been a Christian most of his life, from the time he was a child, he's been grown up in the church, so to speak, said, 86 years have I served my Lord, and he has never done me any harm. How could I do that to him now? How could I do that to him? Deny him. I'm going to do quite the opposite of deny him. I'm going to confess him right here before you. Oh yes, you may have the power to set forth the lines, or to burn me at the stake, or whatever you want to do, but I'm going to be faithful to my Savior, Jesus Christ. So there are times when we have to open our mouths, but the writer of Proverbs is just talking about using a little wisdom. You know, there are some people who just shoot off at the mouth. I've heard it referred to sometimes folks that have diarrhea of the mouth. They just talk without any feeling or thought to what comes out. They just let it all out. And they say things rashly without thinking. Angry things sometimes. Blurt out all manner of evil words. Cursing. Hateful language. Those kinds of things can only bring pain and destruction. And then verse 7. We've got a lot of folks that need to learn this. There is one that maketh himself rich, yet has nothing. And there is one that maketh himself poor, yet hath great riches. I understand that. He's not saying, obviously, if you make yourself rich, you'll be rich in the earthly sense of the term. But he's saying, he gained all that wealth, and for what? He's just got nothing. What about those people who have gained the whole world and lost their soul? What about those people who have become the head of their corporations only to lose their family? Or they've reached stardom only to find out that their children despise. Oh, they gain great riches. They have nothing. Oh, they have possessions. They have money. Another idea here, though, is with some of the Hebrew words, it's kind of hard sometimes to be sure exactly what he means by it. But it's possible also that he means by making himself rich, that he's pretending to be rich, making himself out to be rich, even though he's really not. I mean, I know you've seen people like that. They are in debt up to their eyeballs because they've got to keep up with the Joneses. Or they've got to keep up appearances you remember the folks, I don't know, maybe you were one of these folks. You drove around in the hot summertime in your car with your windows rolled up and you didn't have air conditioning because you didn't want to roll your windows down and let people know you couldn't afford the car with air conditioning. You know folks like that? Suffering in 100-degree heat, you know it's 150 inside the car, and driving, got to keep them windows up, though, and had them tinted. Put the tint on the windows so folks could see how bad you were sweating in there. Some folks like that. Just keeping up appearances. Keeping up appearances. And really didn't have anything. I remember an old song. It was kind of a silly song in a way, but it pointed out, it was called the Welfare Cadillac. And in the song, it goes through, the house is falling down, the roof's falling in, and the rain's leaking in, and there's holes in the walls, and the wind comes in. But when it's raining or it's cold, they just go out and curl up in the Cadillac, because they got that Cadillac out there. So instead of fixing up the house, they went out and spent all their money, everything they had, on the Cadillac, to have that Cadillac. Well, it was nice and dry in the Cadillac. Well, sometimes we become, in our society, I think more than a lot of societies in the world, so obsessed with possessions and with having the newest thing or the best thing. And it's nice if you can afford to have something that's better, then that's all good. But why would you put yourself out, wind up in bankruptcy, wind up broke, and with nothing, because you wanted to put on the appearances that you had more than you did? Why would you do that? But then he says also, there is that making himself poor, you have great riches. So there's some folks, I remember they said that of Sam Walton, you know, the founder of Walmart. And I imagine he had more money than I could shake a stick at, I'm sure. But they said to the day he died, he drove an old beat-up pickup truck. I didn't know the man, so I don't know if that's true. But that's what they said. They said he never showed himself out to be a really wealthy individual. But he had money just left and right with that business. But he didn't show off. I recall the story. I cannot recall the brother's name. There was a brother in the church years and years ago. It was at a time when the IRS laws were somewhat different than they are now. And the law was that if you gave more than 90% of your income to a charity, then you didn't have to pay taxes on the rest of it. Now, you can think for a minute how many folks would do that. But this brother did. He was very, had a business, was making at the time, I think it was something like $100,000 a year, which was a lot more then than it is now. And he gave $90,000 of it every year to the church. And lived on the other $10,000 and probably lived pretty well at that time. $10,000 a year was a good income anyway. But you just said, you know, some folks are different about money than others. And we need to understand how important it is not to love money. The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. All selfish. We need to watch out for that. Verse 12. Hope deferred makes the heart sick, but when the desire comes, it is a tree of life. You ever wanted something and expected it at a certain time? And then not get it? Oh. Even if you know you're still gonna get it, but you didn't get it when you were supposed to. When you expected it. And it just makes your heart sick, doesn't it? But when the desire does come, and you know, sometimes it seems like the longer you have to wait for something, the better it is when you finally get it. I know meals are that way. If you wait long enough for a meal, I don't care what they bring you, it tastes good. If you're hungry enough, you'd eat some of the dirt off the ground mixed up with water. And, this is the best thing I've ever eaten. You'd be wrong about that, but that's the way it goes when you waited for something for a long period of time. I wonder if that's why God made us wait till the end of our life for heaven, so that we'd appreciate it more. Why, if he just let us have a little bit of heaven at the end of every week, I would be so special, wouldn't it? But because of the fact that we have to live our whole life in order to get that prize, when we get it, it's going to be special. But when you have that hope, and it's put off, it makes your heart sick. But when your desire comes, when you get what you were hoping for, that's a tree of life. It's just the best feeling in the world to finally get what you've been waiting for. Unless, of course, it's a cavity filled. But even that, well, I tell you what, after that numbness, and wow, that pain that cavity was causing before, and then, you know, once that shot wears off and you realize, hey, that's not hurting anymore. That feels pretty good too. You had to pick on Doc a little bit every once in a while, make sure he's awake. Then verse 24, one of the most nearly misquoted verses. He that spareth the rod hates his son, but he that loves him chastens him often. Or be kind, King James says. If you don't discipline, now I know some folks say, well, I never had to spank my child. Oh, to be so lucky. Wow. Your children must have been wonderful to have. I'm glad for you. But there are other folks who wouldn't have spanked them if they needed it. The Bible talks about discipline, and it says if you fail to discipline, and it's not always a thing. Sometimes discipline is just saying no. Sometimes discipline is not letting them have that dessert at the end of the meal. Sometimes discipline is making them go to bed when they don't want to. There are all sorts of things that are discipline. It's not always just the rod physically. But that's what Solomon uses to refer to discipline. And he says, if you don't discipline, it's because you hate that child. Now, folks don't believe that. They think it's, oh, I love him too much to tell him no. I just can't stand to look into those little puppy dog eyes if I try to get him to do something he doesn't want to, and on and on. Yeah. If you love that child, remember what we talked about earlier about the one that refused correction and what that person becomes? If you love your child, you don't want them to turn out like that. And you'll do what's necessary to prevent it. Discipline that child so that when they're grown, the police won't have to discipline them for you. There was a judge who presided over juvenile cases. And he said, if there were more discipline in the high chair, there would be less need for discipline in the electric chair. It's true. When we allow children to go their own way, they will, as another proverb says, bring their mother and their father too to shame. We've got to discipline. Well, we're out of time. We'll get to chapter 14 next time. There's some good stuff in there in Proverbs, isn't there? And sometimes we just kind of read through it and skip over it and skim it a little bit here and there. But there's really some good stuff in this book. Remember that Solomon, with the exception of our Lord, who had the divine presence and was himself part of the Godhead, which makes him a little different than the rest of us. But aside from him, Solomon was the wisest man ever to have lived, as far as we know. Wouldn't it be good to take his advice? Now, remember what he said, taking counsel, taking advice, makes you wise. And if he's the wisest man that ever lived, then you know the advice he's given is good advice. Things he learned as a king, things he learned as a husband, as a father, things he learned as a man, things he learned even later in life, he learned from some of his mistakes where he didn't use that wisdom that God had given him. And all of those things he is warning his son about, so that his son doesn't make them the same mistake, so that his son can learn and do better. If you're here this evening, perhaps you've made some foolish mistakes. Maybe you need to get those behind you and head back onto the right track. If you're here tonight, you have a need to respond to the invitation for any reason, you can do so as you can.